fundamental to who we are as God's people, that a part of what separates us from the rest of the world is we are the ones that declare that God is worthy to be praised. And I said we're going to use the fact that our translators, when they go into English, they will use this word praise, but in the Hebrew, it doesn't always mean what we think of when we think of praise, because overwhelmingly when we think of praise, we simply think of singing before God. And so we've talked about how the idea of worship is far more vast. And so one of the words translated praise in the Old Testament is yodah. Please don't quote my pronunciation of these words because I do not know Hebrew. So I'm using somebody else's pronunciation guide. So I believe it is pronounced yodah. This idea of the extension of the hands is a part of how we praise God. And so Dee had shared with us how a part of how she worships God frequently is extending her hands. That the way we use our hands in and of itself expresses so much, doesn't it? And we talked about how if you have your hands clutched, it gives a very different perspective to the person you're talking to than if you have your hands open or if you have your hands raised. And so we should give our yodah to God, a part of it, our extension of our hands, giving Him thanksgiving and praise. This halal, this idea that even King David embarrassed himself by dancing and praising God. And this word is the root to hallelujah. So every time you say that word, hallelujah, I want you to remind yourself that is being unabashed, willing to worship God, unintimidated by what the people around you might think. Because the people around David thought what? He was being foolish. But for David, it was just him being unabashed, expressing his gratitude for what God has done. And we should not have to worry about what the people around us are thinking as we're praising God. Amen? Amen? We do, but we shouldn't. And so next time you say the word hallelujah, I want you to think to yourself, this is my expression of joy and praise and thanksgiving to God. It is this great reminder to us that God loved us foolishly. That even when we hated Him, even when we were far from Him, His foolish love went to that cross. And so we can love Him foolishly. Amen? I really want Dave to come do a liturgical dance to express this foolish movement thing, but he hasn't done it yet. So maybe by the time we're done. And then the zalmar, this idea that in the Hebrew scripture, even playing an instrument, because it's not always our voices that praise God, but even when the instrumentalists play, it is a part of their praising God. And I recognize not all of us play instruments, but I think part of what we can get from that is scripture also talks about everything we do, we should do for the glory and honor of God. And so whether it is playing an instrument, whether it is going to work, however you are living, it should be a part of your expression of praise and worship in God. And we are grateful for the musicians at Ono that help us worship God. Amen? Because the organ finally sounds good today. Did you notice that? It's so much easier. It's so much easier to sing when that thing sounds good than when it sounds a little crackly. We give our zalmar to God. Now we're going to talk about, like I talked about with the kids' posture. This scripture became really significant in my life because when I got the call that I'd be leaving St. Andrew, and it's awkward to be in a denomination that moves you, and yet there's this scriptural context in which you have a time frame in which you serve God together, and then you have a time frame where you serve God separately. And this ended up, I was doing I was going through the book of Acts when I got the call to come to Ono, and this ended up being the scripture that I shared the Sunday that I informed them that I was going to be leaving them. And it became powerful because I heard my words to them and Paul's words to the church he was leaving. It became powerful because sometimes we need to kneel before God recognizing things aren't going the way we want them to go. And we need to be okay with that. And we need to cry together.
And that's okay with that, because I cried. And it's okay for us to sometimes weep before God, but we should always have that posture. And so this is Paul's words as he's preparing to leave. Stay alert. Remember that for 3 years, I constantly and tearfully warned each of you. I never stopped warning you. Now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all whom God has made holy. I haven't craved anyone's silver, gold, or clothing. You yourselves know that I provided for my own needs and for those of my companions with my own hands. In everything, I have shown you that by working hard, we must help the weak. In this way, we remember the Lord Jesus' words, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." After he said these things, he knelt down with all of them to pray. They cried uncontrollably as everyone embraced and kissed Paul. They were especially grieved by his statement that they would never see him again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for being worthy to be praised. Thank you, Father, for that promise that as we gather together, that you are here with us. Now, Father, you desire to uplift and encourage us, to redeem and restore us. And so, Father, we want to breathe deep of that presence, that it would be your words that are heard and proclaimed for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our posture is really significant, isn't it? One of my favorite pictures, and I did not pick this because Pastor Eric would be here, but it is kind of sweet justice because he's here, is of Chuck Bednarik after he laid out Frank Gifford to win the title for the Eagles, towering over him with this expression of dominance. And I love that picture. Because the Eagles won the championship before it was called the Super Bowl. But that is a very different posture. That is a posture we frequently take with other people. I tell people when I coach basketball, I tell people, especially when they're down low, make yourself big. Stand up. Give yourself size. Because that's how you want to defend. Amen? If I'm going to stop you, if I'm going to prevent you, I need to be big. Because if I'm a lot bigger than you, if I'm towering over you, what do I have? A bit of authority. I find it fascinating the opposite is to make yourself little. Because in this position, I'm submissive. I'm giving you authority over me. And so we've talked about how only God is worthy to be worshipped, that the king of Israel and the priest of Israel kneeled before God, a sign of respect, a sign that said, God, you have authority over me. And so our word today is Barak, to kneel. To posture ourselves before God in a way that submits to who he is. Because sometimes if we're honest in the midst of our frustrations in life, sometimes you're going to God and you're like, God, why did you let this happen? You know, that happens in Scripture too, right? The whole book of Job is Job's fist clenching before God. God, I want an answer. And God answers him. God says, and frankly, I don't like the answer. He says, you won't understand. But Job goes from his fist clenching to his kneeling before God, giving God his Barak again. So when Jess and I were talking about somebody in the congregation who we think postures themselves well before God, we immediately thought of Pastor Eric. This is... Retirement has been very good for him. He goes to the Planet Fitness. I told him I had a special picture for him today. And so I will remove this image from your face. Mary, I'll forward that to you later. I want to invite Pastor Eric to come and share with us this morning.
Well, that was worth coming to church for this morning.
Once upon a time, maybe, huh? To kneel or to bow down or to fall on your knees is found over 300 times in the Word of God. To worship comes from that Anglo-Saxon word, to ascribe worth or worship. It's part of the reverence that we render to God, who is alone worthy of our worship. I learned this concept small when I was an acolyte, as a youngster in my church, and it became more important to me when God called me into the ministry. Psalm 95:6 instructs us, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For this is one of the postures of prayer that is found in the Word of God. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 45:23, before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will confess or swear. They will say of me and the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. We know this finds its great completion in Philippians 2:9-11, which Pastor Rob reminds us of each week in his pastoral prayer. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, not Socrates or Aristotle or Plato, but at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and what we often forget, under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When I became a pastor, I bowed before the cross and the altar every week to remind me before whom I stood and stand, and that my highest honor and loyalty always belonged to God and to nobody else. My head or knee would not bow to any earthly ruler or authority. Only to God would I give my worship, never to a political party or to a political leader. The kingdom of God is greater and larger than any person or any system that this world might try to offer me. My ultimate citizenship is in heaven, which that flag over there represents, in Philippians 3:20. When Jesus was tempted or tested by Satan in the desert, he was offered all the power and all the kingdoms of the world if he would only bow down and worship Satan. And Jesus said to Satan, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord our God and serve him only. Jesus rejected that offer, and so must we. It is God's word that defines us, not the words of the world. We recently celebrated Christmas in this beautiful sanctuary. And part of that great story and drama ends with the arrival of the Magi, or the three kings, or the wise men. In Matthew 2:11, we learned, on coming to the house, they never made it to the manger. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down, and they worshiped him. Before they gave the gifts, they worshiped him. And because they worshiped him, they went home a different way, because there was now a greater king who defined who they were, not King Herod, but Jesus. Remember, Moses obeyed God and not Pharaoh. On occasions, I've had to remind bishops, district superintendents, and sometimes even the congregations that I served, that I was proud to be their pastor, I was proud to be a pastor, and to be the servant of God for them. But nobody would ever be my master. But that position was already filled, church. And because of that principle, I could serve and love all people equally. My first loyalty is to God, not to the United Methodist Church. And sometimes that would cause problems for my district superintendents, but that was their problem, not mine. As a pastor, as today, I've served Holy Communion in a variety of ways. My buddy Lloyd was with me, taking me around Lebanon. I served in hospital rooms, nursing homes, people's homes. Whenever I could, even in those places, I would bow down and say the Lord's Prayer with them. This morning, we're going to serve it here in the pews at the first service, symbolizing our unity and oneness in Christ. At the second service, we use the intinction method, which allows a greater intimacy between the pastor and congregation. But the most meaningful way for me, personally, from the time I was a youngster to this moment today, is when I'm on my knees before God and that altar and that cross. Because when I'm on my knees at the altar, I can see all the way to heaven. When I was here, I taught and preached that the cross always has the highest place of honor in any sanctuary. But also at the cross, the ground is level for all of us. So when I kneel before the cross and the altar, it reminds me of a love so amazing, so divine, that it demands my soul, my life, and my all. I look forward to that great day when all of God's people, as we just sang, when on that sacred throne we at his sweet feet may fall, we'll bring forth the royal diadem, we'll sing that everlasting song, and we'll crown him Lord of all. Gratefully, I don't need to wait for that day. I can do it today. And I hope if you've never bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ, don't leave the sanctuary today without doing that. Because for me as a pastor, bowing and kneeling before the altar and the cross has made all the difference in this world and the next. I had to bring my notes because the pastor only allowed me 5 minutes.
He timed my wife to tell me she took 7 minutes. I'm taking seven. 2 Chronicles 29:27-30. Hezekiah ordered the entirely burnt offering to be offered up on the altar. As they began to offer the entirely burnt offering, the Lord's song also began, accompanied by the trumpets and the other instruments of Israel's King David. The whole congregation worshipped with singing choirs and blaring trumpets until the end of the entirely burnt offering. After the entirely burnt offering was complete, the king and all who were with him bowed down in worship. Then King Hezekiah and the leaders ordered the Levites to praise the Lord by using the words of David and the seer Asaph. They did so joyously. Then they bowed down and worshiped too. You saw multiple parts of the words we use for praise in this story. And so we bow. We bow before the cross. You know, I share Pastor Eric's sentiment. One of my favorite parts about living right next to the church is I get the privilege of being able to walk over to the sanctuary when it is truly a sanctuary. Quiet, peaceful, and spend time bowing before God, recognizing all that God has given to me. And I say to people, it truly is an overwhelming privilege to be called to serve him as Lord and Savior and as pastor as well. And so when we talk about our barak, our worship, I cannot and I never will stop reminding you, worship is absolutely fundamental to who we are as Christians. This is a fundamental part of our interaction with God. It is us declaring God as worthy. And if we aren't the ones that are going to declare God as worthy, who is? And so this is our role. This is who we are as God's royal priest, coming to worship him. That this barak that is frequently translated praise in the Old Testament, it means to kneel, to bless God as an act of adoration, to praise, to salute, to thank. All those, I think, are expressions we can think of when we come before and we kneel before our Lord and Savior. And our posture really does help us to demonstrate that we believe God is worthy. Our posture really does make a statement, doesn't it? Because when I look at people and I judge their posture, I change how I think they're seeing me. If I see people with arms crossed, I assume they are closed and unhappy, right? If I see people slouching, I assume you are bored. If I see you coming and kneeling at the altar, I assume you're giving reverence and respect to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we are giving him our barak, our willingness to kneel before him.
You know, it's an interesting part of our faith tradition. If you've ever been to a very liturgical church, they kneel consistently. They even have those very convenient little kneeler things in front of the pews, right? I was at one church in Israel where their tradition was whenever they started walking toward the altar, before they would turn into their pew, they would kneel in the aisle, then turn, go into the pew, and when they came out, they'd do the same thing. They would come out, they'd face the altar, they would kneel, and then they would rise. For some of us, we look at those things and we think, oh, that's just a silly tradition. But for them, it was a moment to demonstrate their profound respect for who God is. Today is one of those wonderful days in which we celebrate communion. When we remind ourselves, this is why God is worthy, amen? Because he has set you free to come and worship him. Because when you were still far from him, he willingly went to that cross for you so that you could come and give him your praise and worship because he is worthy. So as we take communion again, may this be our reminder that he is worthy for us to bring him our praise. Would you pray with me? Father, I cannot adequately express my gratitude that Father, in those moments in my life when I had walked away from you, you continued to pursue me. Father, with that profound gospel message that while we were yet your enemies, your son took that cross, bore all of our faults and failures, so that we could boldly approach your throne of grace without fear, Father, that our past is bigger than your grace, that our failures are greater than your love. And so, Father, as we come before you again this morning, may we come with hearts humbled before you, kneeling before your presence, declaring that because of what your Son has done, you are worthy to be praised. Father, may our hearts, our minds, and our lives be transformed by you this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. On the night when he is betrayed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took bread, broke the bread, gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. Do this as often as you do it, in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, he raised it up, he gave thanks to God, he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Do this as often as you do it, in remembrance of me." So I want to invite those who will be serving you communion to come forward at this time. You will receive a piece of the bread. I ask that you hold on to it until everyone has received, and then I will share words, and we will partake together. We will do likewise with the cup. I want to remind you, this is not a United Methodist table. It's a Lord's table. All who seek forgiveness of their sins through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are welcome to partake.
The body of Christ broken for you. Take and eat. The blood of Christ shed for you, take and drink.
We close this morning. We're going to share two songs. We will glorify, and His name is wonderful. Let's stand together as we sing, and if you feel so led this morning to come and kneel before God at the altar, I invite you to do so as we give Him our worship as we close this morning. Thank you.
of children redeemed by his grace. Go forward to serve him, knowing the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of joy goes with you always. Amen.